Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35, motivating maturing teens to preserve themselves from adultery. Adultery is a huge problem today in our country. A December 21, 1998 article in the USA Today reported a national survey by the University of San Francisco found that 24% of the married men and 14% of the married women in America have had at least one extramarital affair while married. The website womansavers.com that seeks to help women avoid deceptive male lovers claims that younger couples are more prone to adultery than older ones. When Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35 directs the young prince in the Egyptian spoyet format on the great cost of committing adultery as motivation for him to avoid it. And we apply the passage for our edification. This is part of a longer section on immorality in general. Adultery is just one of the sins. The other can be involved with harlots and, you know, someone who's not married. But adultery in particular is what's covered in just this particular area. And so I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege that we have of coming together and meeting together as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We ask for wisdom to understand the text, understand its application, understand its use, and wisdom and the power of the Spirit of God to apply it for victory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you walk, it shall lead you. When you sleep or lie down to sleep, it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs and instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the foreign, or this is the woman that you're not supposed to be united with, the strange woman. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of an immoral woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt even for the precious life. Now, the New International Version takes the vav there as a vav adversative and translates it, for by means of an immoral woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, but the adulteress, rather, will hunt for the life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he is found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks sense. He that does it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore, or the husband rather, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though you give him many gifts. Okay, this is a remarkable passage. Proverbs 6, 20 to 35 directs one on preserving himself from the sin of adultery. The Bible Knowledge Commentary put out by Dallas Seminary, page 917 in the Old Testament section, notes this. So we view this insight examining the details of the passage for maximum impact. One protects himself from adultery by heeding his heterosexual parents' words. You notice in verse 20 and 21, it says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. This is implied to adultery. This is very, very valuable because it's important for the son to hear both from the father and his mother on this issue, because you have here two people of opposite genders who care for this youth. So he knows that their input is trustworthy. And when both the father and the mother warn against the sin of adultery, it has a lot more impact than if it were just his father. Especially with the heterosexual coming from the mother, because he gets the woman's perspective as to the effect of adultery and the negative impact of it, and that's very, very important. Now, the testimonies of both supportive male and female parents authoritatively counter the lure of an adulterous party in the mind of the youth, especially how and when the lure for adultery is greatest. You notice verse 22, when you go, it shall lead you, when you sleep, it shall keep you, when you wakest, it shall talk with you. I used to think that this was just a general statement wherever you go and whatever you do in general, but it's not. If you look at the physiology of the young man, the three acts that are involved here are acts that occur and specifically in relationship to the time when temptation peaks. Solomon addressed his son here, a young man, and a young man's capacity or the capacity of any man for sexual function is promoted by walking. Now, there's nothing wrong in walking, but it is a fact that they've actually, scientifically, they related it, especially for men, because of the exercise and what is involved in the anatomy and so forth, it actually heightens the libido or the sexual drive. And then his desire for gratification of that libido is often greatest as he reclines and as he awakens the actions that are named in Proverbs 6:22. We don't have to go into detail because we're adults here, we understand this. But that's when he's most vulnerable, or that's when often the desire is the greatest. So Solomon implied his son would be protected from adultery under his most vulnerable of circumstances of temptation, were he to recall the testimonies of his parents against adultery. As he walked, they would guide him. As he reclined, they would watch over him or guard him. And when he awoke from sleep, they would speak to him words of advice on avoiding adultery. It's interesting how there's an increasing growth here. There's goes from guidance to watching over or guarding and then actually speaking to him. In other words, the implication is the more intense the temptation, the more intense would this information from the parents be a protective order for the person. Now, in application, though the physiology of a woman will differ from that of a man, she also will be kept from the lure of adultery in her most vulnerable times by recalling the parents' words against the sin, particularly the father, the heterosexual parents, because that gives credible guidance to her from the opposite gender's perspective and on the effects of this. Now, the heterosexual parents' authoritative input shields the youth from adultery this way because it acts as a lamp, a light, and a way of life, disciplining him or her to be preserved from the adulterous party, even in his or her most vulnerable circumstances of temptation. Now, specifically, the godly, authoritative, heterosexual parental teaching directs us to beware of the smooth speech, the physical attraction, and the manipulative eyes of the adulterer. You notice in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Now, as we've said before, you can apply this to the woman, so you can say to keep you from the evil man, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange man, or the man, or the opposite partner with whom you should not be relating. And these are three things in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Those are several parts of the body that are often used in seduction. Smooth speech, you got to watch out for that. Physical attraction or the beauty of an individual or the handsomeness of the man. And manipulative eyes, very, very careful. Eye contact is very, very powerful. That invaluable, godly, heterosexual parental insight is identified in Proverbs 6:26 to 35 as follows. First, though a prostitute will reduce a man to poverty, pictured in one's having only a loaf of bread, an adulterous party, by contrast, will prey upon one's very life. This comes out in the New International Version. The reason why adultery carries such bad, sure results is that by the authoritative word of both parents, it bears the threat of retaliation from the adulterer's innocent spouse. And that's the big thrust that Solomon is breaking up here. If you're going to go off and have an affair with someone else who's married, remember, there's another party. There's the innocent spouse that you're going to have to deal with. And the reason why adultery is such a heinous sin, it is heinous in and of itself, but what makes it doubly so is that there's an innocent party who's being abused. So when God brings a man and a woman together in marriage, and they're united in marriage, they become one flesh. So when one of these parties goes off and has an adulterous affair with someone else, it's an abuse against what is actually the ownership of the innocent party. It's almost like the sin of rape on that person because that person did not give any consent to this at all. And it's a horrible violation of themselves. In fact, many times innocent spouses feel that they themselves have been violated, whether it's a man or a woman, and that's why it incurs the wrath. So we have to watch out for this. The reason why adultery carries such bad sure results is that by the authoritative word of both parents, it bears the threat of retaliation from the adulterer's innocent spouse. Now, this point is expanded in Proverbs 6:30 to 35. If a person steals to satisfy his hunger, he's not despised by those from whom he steals, but he still has to repay seven times, even it costs him all that he has. However, if one commits adultery, he lacks sense, as the English Standard Version says it in Proverbs 6:32, because he destroys himself by acquiring wounds and dishonor that are never wiped away. This occurs because the jealousy of the innocent spouse for his adulterous spouse's body, which by marriage is an extension of his own body, infuriates him as if he had by himself been raped. See, Matthew chapter 19, 4 to 6, Jesus said, "Have you not heard from the beginning that when God created them male and female, he created them and they would become one flesh? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder," because it's one flesh in God's eyes. So, if adultery occurs with someone who's already one flesh with someone else, the person who is someone else is the person who has deeply been hurt. And that person's fury or hurt will stay when he learns of the adultery. That's why verse 34 says, "For jealousy is the rage of a husband," literally, "therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard ransom, neither will he be content though you give him many gifts." So for preservation from adultery, one must heed the instruction of both godly parents to testify that adultery will incur the unappeasable wrath of the innocent spouse to one's irrevocable severe loss. So may we avoid adultery not only as we know it as sin, but by always recalling that from the word of one's supportive mother, a woman, and from one's supportive father, a man, this sin will surely incur the great fury of the wronged spouse, man or woman, and all to the sinner's sure great loss. I had a report given to me by my mother about what had happened to some seasoned missionaries that she knew. These were missionaries that had been married for many decades, and they were together, and everything was fine. They came home to the United States, and there was another missionary woman who had been widowed because her husband had died. And the widowed lady needed some counseling help, so the husband decided to go ahead. He was a leader in the church there at the particular time, and counseled this widow missionary woman. Well, he spent so much time with her counseling her, and the relationship between him and this widowed woman grew to the extent that it put a tremendous threat on the wife of this missionary. Remember, these are missionaries that have been missionaries for decades and had been married for decades, and it created a tremendous strain on that marriage. And fortunately, nothing bad happened, and they were able to correct the situation, but it created a real sour note. And it made an impression on me from my mother to tell me this. And she shared with me her own commentary on this, not being aware, we weren't aware of Proverbs 6 at the particular time, of how hurtful and how angry it makes the innocent, especially the woman, if her husband is not indicating that he's completely loyal to her as opposed to someone else. Now, I know it works the other way, too, because the man can get really hurt, too, if his wife is spending too much time with someone else and it looks like it's a threat. But I thank God for that input from my mother, because here's someone from the opposite gender who can testify to me that it is extremely hurtful, and that puts a warning out in relationship. So I've made a point of guarding my relationship with my wife. For example, if and especially as a pastor, when you're involved in a church and you're leading other people, there are men in the church, there are also women in the church, I have to be very careful in regards to this. So if in any way I sense that there might be a threat in that area or an unusual attraction and so forth with a person who's not my wife, I don't relate to that person unless it's in conjunction with their husband or their wife, as the situation may be. Or if the husband isn't saved and I don't know him because he's not there, only if it's with someone else. Now, there have been awkward events where someone will come into my office, like a woman will come into my office without anybody, and I'm sitting there and, you know, it's awkward. You don't want to say, well, you've got to go and get someone before. But, you know, it's incredibly awkward that way. It's much better if they bring someone. Now, sometimes they don't have someone else, but they'll bring a child or a young person and they feel free, you know, interacting. Okay. But that's still very, very awkward. But it's always best in a counseling situation to have at least someone else there, if it's a woman who's not my wife. And that way it protects me, my relationship, and my reputation. It protects the other person's reputation, too. We just can't be too careful on something like this. It's always best to be guarded because it protects everybody. And we need to work hard at this. So it's interesting that Solomon took plenty of time in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 35, just to focus on the issue of adultery itself. He deals with harlotry in chapter 7. And we'll get into that next time. But right now, it's just dealing with adultery. Adultery itself is especially problematic. And you can see why in Deuteronomy chapter 22, God made it a capital offense. Because it's incredibly destructive to the family, the integrity of the family, and especially of the innocent spouse. So, of course, it's a capital offense to be involved in harlotry as well. In the Old Testament, it comes out. Especially the situation of adultery has an added complication, and that is of hurting the innocent party. So we just have to keep that in mind. And also, it angers and hurts the innocent party, and that is supposed to be utilized as a vehicle of warning the young man or warning the young woman specifically about the whole issue of adultery. Okay, we'll open it up the lesson now to questions or input from others. You can talk about something that is in the lesson here, or it could be something that's unrelated that doesn't make any difference. And we'll go ahead and do our best to address the situation.